Well, welcome to the last week of The Abyss. If you're brand new, here's what we've been doing. It's very simple, is you wrestle with stuff in life, but there's some specific stuff that make it feel extra dark, extra pressurized. It's not always like a specific person or a circumstance. We think of the details, but it's a little bit bigger. So that's what we've been talking about, and we picked five. And we did not. I know some of you are like, no, you had no say in the one about worry. I know that. But five were picked, five topics that the Bible talks about, but you and I don't often bring it up to talk about because they're that weighty, that dark, and they'll mess with us. And this one, well, here. This week, we're going to talk about greed. I'm not going to call you liars, but it's okay. So here's what's fascinating. Let me just be super open-handed. One, and this is not a poor me, anytime I ever open up the Bible and talk about money, greed, anything like that, no one talks to me. There are kind of interesting times to preach. It's fine. I've come to grips with it. But here's what's interesting. As you look at worry, doubt, pride, apathy, I've now been a pastor for over 20 years. I've had lots of meetings with lots of people in lots of circumstances that they're wrestling with, where people will, they don't confess to me as though I can forgive them because I can't, but they'll talk about what they're wrestling with. And I've had people come to me talking about what they're worried about, and I'll be like, hey, I think you're worried about that. And they're like, I totally agree with you. I'm really worried about this. Or they'll even talk about, hey, I'm kind of being a little lazy about stuff, and we'll talk about apathy and stuff like that. People come and say, hey, I've got some doubts, David. Can we wrestle with this? And we'll talk about it. No one so far, In over two decades, no one has been like, David, I'm really wrestling with greed, and I want to talk about it. In fact, it's usually the opposite, that if I hint at anything financial, people are like, get away from me, you money-hungry pastor. I find it fascinating because I didn't expect that being a pastor. I was like, no, the Bible talks about it a ton. About greed, money, Jesus talked about it a ton. But I think greed might be one of the most avoided yet rampant abyss moments in our lives. So much so that this sermon has to be, and this is what I'm going to try to do, is what if God asked me to share about greed with a group of people where 100% of us would say, well, good, I'm not greedy. I can't wait to share this with my greedy friend, right? So, like, what if all of us think we aren't greedy? Because I don't think I'm greedy, but can I just be real? But maybe I am. Like I would not tell, I don't, I look at some stuff in my life, I don't think I'm greedy, but I do wrestle against greed. I have to fight it to not be greedy. So let's look at the Bible in this context, that I know all of us are not greedy, but let's pretend that maybe we can look at the Bible and say, but let's let God work on something that maybe we aren't aware of. So we start with definitions. Let's make sure that we know what greed is. Greed, intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. I think this is super important to know that greed is not just the financial conversation. That this, when you and I, when we're super little and we want more, 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 that actually doesn't, that's a battle we fight for probably all of our life. What I thought was cool was the old English word for this. This is where we get greed from, this word. Always hungry for more. So when I bring up greed, what we're really going after is the continual hunger for more. And if you don't track that, that then begins to help you and I go, wait a minute, if I have greed in my life, that means I never think I have enough. And welcome to a common complaint that we like to talk to our friends and family about. I don't have enough. We'll blame the government, or we'll blame the economy, or we'll blame different things. But you don't want to get into the abyss of not having enough, or at least the cycle of just feeling like you don't have enough. So we got to talk about greed. So what does the Bible say? Like, does the Bible even bring up greed, or is it just a made-up thing that churches talk about? No, 1 Timothy 6 is one of the many places. For the love of money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, I need to read this slowly every time I read this, because welcome to misquoted verses 101. For the love of money is a root. It does not say money is the root of all evil, so if you have any, you're evil, okay? But I'm just, sometimes we just kind of read over words. The love of money is what this is bringing up. That you and I, if we fall in love with money, apparently, that creates a ton of potential problems, and they're evil problems. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Most of us have our financial stupid decisions, right? We can swap stories of things that we've bought, things that we've not done, things that we shouldn't have done, all that kind of stuff. We could say that oftentimes out of the love of money or the desire for more or the mismanagement of it, we've caused problems. Do you notice it says that if you and I don't get a handle on greed, it can hurt our faith. So to not talk about greed means that we're leaving our faith vulnerable. So we better stink and talk about it. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from, and again, the love of money, and be content with what you have. If you're struggling with, well, what does loving money mean? Not being content, like ever. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I love this. This is perhaps the fear that we face and why we become greedy. Because we think, we won't say it out loud, but we think that God might actually leave us or forsake us. And out of a fear that God won't provide what we need or what we want, we get greedy. And so he's saying, like, when you wrestle with if God loves you, cares about you, let's use the word grace. If you wrestle with whether or not God loves you enough to give you grace, then you have a potential to wrestle with greed, because you're going to wonder if God's going to show up for you, if he's going to supply for you. Jesus, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus talked about money a ton, far more than you think he actually would talk about it, but he talked about it a ton. He did stories. He had interactions. Look at this interaction in Luke. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother, I love this, talk to my sibling, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Yeah, there's a whole battle going on. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a family fighting over inheritance. It gets nasty. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" In other words, I don't want to get involved in this. Like, what in the world are you talking about? Then he said to them, almost like, oh, but wait, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. This is a warning for you and I, that don't just say you aren't greedy. We have to be on guard against it, which means it keeps knocking, for the rest of our lives, where you and I don't enter some stage of life where you're going, I officially no longer wrestle with greed. Apparently, we have to be just on guard, because the enemy is going to continually, for the rest of your stinking life, how wonderful is this? That for the rest of your life, the evil one is going to try to get you with greed, because apparently greed is a successful tool of his. That's why he's going to do it for the rest of your life, going to try to get you greedy, 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 greedy. We got to be on guard against it. Another moment in Mark. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" If you don't understand what he's saying, if this is new to you, he's going, I want to live forever with the Almighty God. How's that happen? Why do you call me good? Jesus doesn't even answer the question. I love it. He's like, you said good. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the guy's like, oh, good. Teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Well, good for you, right? Like, this is one of those, like, but what a bold statement to say to him, oh, teacher, everything you just listed, like, honor your father and mother, really? Do we need to rewind the tape at 7 years old? Like, but I bet, you know, all of these things. Jesus looked at him, and loved him. Did you catch that? Remember that grace I'm talking about? That if you forget that God loves you and you forget the grace that he has extended to you, you and I get trapped by things of the devil. Grace is so imperative. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have a treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You can read the rest of the story if you want. It says, the Bible words, that he walks away sad. He turns around and walks away and he's sad. And the reason he's sad is not because Jesus kicked him out. He walks away sad because something has a grip on his heart that he's unwilling to surrender. That's why Jesus poked there. Hey, for those of you who were, Jesus is not asking every one of us to sell everything we've ever had and to give it to the poor and turn around and walk with nothing and follow him in that way. What Jesus does is he addresses all the things, and the guy's very proud of all that he's done, but Jesus looks at his heart because it's relational, and he's aware that this guy has a bit of a heart issue. This is why you and I often don't like to talk about greed, because greed is often attached to many of our hearts. And greed becomes one of those things that if we talk about greed, you know, if we talk about greed, that there's going to be at least one of us, two of us, probably more of us, that'll have to change how we live starting tomorrow if we actually let God talk to us about greed. And so oftentimes, that's why we don't want to talk about greed. Let's talk about worry and we'll work on it. But greed, shoot. So let's do this in context of what we've been doing as a church. How do you drag greed into the light? Again, I'm pretending that none of us are greedy and none of us think that we're greedy. So how do we know even if we are greedy when we don't feel greedy? Well, we've got to figure out a way to get our greed into the light, out of the darkness, where you and I are not having blind spots. I got blind spots. You got blind spots. How in the world do you and I start to figure out that if maybe we're vulnerable to greed? How do we know? Let's make this more personal. How do I discover? What if you ask this question the rest of the sermon? How do I discover if I've greed in my life? This isn't about the other person. This is about you. Like, what if you had this honest conversation? What if this was more than a sermon? More than like, I went to church. You're like, no, God, I want to know if I have greed in my life. Will you help me know if I have greed in my life? And I want to help. I'm going to open up the Bible. We're just going to go through the Bible. I'm going to read what the Word of God says and see if God highlights anything for you and for me. Maybe it'll happen while I'm preaching. I'm going to be like, oh, no, I need a moment. I'm going to pause, have a moment. But like, let's look at what the Word of God says, and I'll show you what the Bible says opens up the door for greed. One would be worry. Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching to a whole group of people and he gets into the topic of prayer, this is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. I don't know if you're, this is how you say this. Many of us have grown up where we memorize the prayer, we know the prayer. Like, give us today our daily bread. That is all about relying on God to provide for you and me what we're supposed to have. Now, think of it. Try this a little bit further. Like, give us our daily bread. Does that mean that God wants us not planning for tomorrow? I always wondered that. Like, does that mean that we're actually supposed to empty the pantry and, like, not have anything, wake up in the morning? Like, this is how literal I was. I grew up thinking and say, all right, God, we got nothing. Will you give us today our daily bread? So I had to study this. I had to find out, like, what's this meaning? And theologians believe that the original hearers would have been hearing it differently than you and I do, because most of us, we've got pantries or refrigerators and freezers and stuff, and we're like, okay, do we get rid of that? Is that not spiritual anymore? Here, relying on God as your provider is what they would have been recognizing. So to pray to God that he is the one who's going to give you your bread, your food, step one. So when you're praying, God, will you provide our daily bread? Lesson one is, who do you think is actually providing for you? And we have already preached on this. If you think you're your provider, welcome to worry. And when you have worry financially, greed is like, I'm coming. As soon as worry takes root, everything we've got becomes something we can't give. Lord, my provider, the one that you're the one who allows me to eat. This is why, by the way, when you oftentimes will see people pray before they eat, it's not to turn the fried food into holy food, right? It's actually not even supposed to just be some ritual. It's acknowledging that we're about to eat and everyone doesn't get to eat today. Wow, God, thank you for this food. You have provided my daily bread. It's just an acknowledgement of gratitude. So Jesus is teaching this, but there's a second layer to it. Because what they would have learned from the way Jesus taught was that what you are given is often supposed to be seen like this, that yes, you can use some of it, but God often blesses you and I to bless others. So when you're praying for God to give you your daily bread, you're actually saying, God, you already gave us some stuff. We have some pantry stuff. But Lord, today, you're going to probably ask us to give some things away. Will you please provide what we need to survive today? So they are actually functioning with God. You are our provider, but you're often going to use us to provide for other people. And so there was this act of generosity in praying. Like, it was almost a dual conversation with him. In the same chapter, he says what I just preached on, about worry. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? I love how God's like, look at the connection between money, greed, and worry. All I'm trying to show you is what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you want to find out if you're greedy, look at what you're worried about. And what you're worried about could be an open door for greed to take root. Here's another one, doubt. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, without faith, you can't please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him without faith. What we learned in this series is that it's talking about trust. If you don't trust God. So if you want to know a vulnerability that you and I both have regarding greed, if you're like, David, I'm not greedy, good. I'm glad you're not greedy. But I want to tell you, if you ever find yourself doubting God, in other words, not trusting God, you've opened up the door that is a vulnerability for you to become greedy, because the moment you stop trusting him is the moment you likely will start trusting in something else or someone else. And greed begins to seep in. Trust is interesting. When we've given our kids presents, Christmas, birthdays, what they never do is as soon as they open it up, they don't hand it to one of their siblings and say, here, you play with it first. They've never done that, right? In fact, usually one will try to play with the toy that they've received, but the kid who owns it, what? They don't trust that sibling with this new thing. If you ever get a new car, even if it's not like brand new, but like it's new to you, all of you park way far out. It's crazy. Like the first, while you still have like the paper plate, you're parking like way far out. 3 years into it, I mean, you're parking by the cart rack and you don't care. They're like, ding it up. I don't care. But do you see the difference in time? What happens is when we have something so precious to us, we trust others very little. But when we get more used to it, it's like money and becomes something that you and I could get so trusting of it and not God. Doubt's a vulnerability. Here's another one, pride. Pride says, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. So if you're like, David, I actually am able to pay my bills just fine. We're putting tons of money in retirement. We're doing this trip and that. We own this and that, and everything's going great. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Sometimes with greed, you actually are able to do actually so well that you find yourself a bit arrogant. You wouldn't say that out loud, but prideful, going, I now exist to protect what I have. And a way to protect it is I just hold on to it and I don't let anyone else touch it. So it's very difficult, actually, the more that you have, to give. I mean, that's just Jesus talking. He actually harped on a lot of rich people, talking about be careful. Job, you want some advice from Job? Job will talk to you. I mean, he's a rich dude. Job won. On his worst day, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, this is after horrible things have happened. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's what advice Job would give you. And if you think that your role is to make sure that you only give to people who manage it well and do exactly what you want to do because you think that you're still in charge of them, be careful. You know, churches are often full not of givers, but of buyers. Be careful. The Bible says that we're supposed to give and not even let the other hand know what's going on. Sometimes pride, if you're so proud of what you've done, if you think you've earned the dollar and God didn't give you the dollar, you got a problem. Your job, God actually gave it to you. The Bible says anything good comes from the Father. If you've earned any money, any dollar, if you have any bit of any kind of finances to steward, God has allowed you to have it. And Job would say, guess what? He can take it away right now. So it's actually not yours. It's yours to steward. Let's do one more. Apathy. Apathy opens the door for greed. Put to death, strong words. You're like, all right, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You know what's fascinating? I already kind of alluded to this. I have people who will, they'll email me. It's fun. I don't do email anymore. Put to death, therefore, whatever. And people will want me to talk about sex. They'll want me to talk about all the stuff going on, culture. David, will you bring this up? Will you help people know what's right and wrong about sex? I get that all. You got to. No one emails me and says, David, will you please talk about greed, even though it's in the same sentence? Don't you find that fascinating? I'm being sarcastic. Maybe it's not fascinating. Maybe it's sad. That we have a whole group of people who say they're Christians who are like, let's go after the immorality in our nation and the impurity and the lust and the evil desires. Let's elect people to do it. Well, how about this one that's right there? That says that this is toxic, dangerous, and sinful. See, the reason we don't deal with this is because we think we're going to get to it later, maybe, which is lazy. And lazy is a recipe for greed. When you get lazy about the word of God, about what God wants you and I to have, find important, we'll pick and choose, won't we? Come on. We'll pick other people's sins, other people's battles that they're messing with, and we'll say, let's go after that. They're bad people. They're wrong. And we're like, and we'll deal with my stuff later in private, just later on. We'll get there later. What if the American church, just the American church, took the next year to conquer greed? My guess is poverty on this globe would end. My guess is churches, maybe like ours, wouldn't have a problem having enough seats and parking spots. If you want to know how powerful the grip of greed is on the American church, I think God has blessed our nation to be a blessing. Now, some of you have caught on to this sermon. You're like, you know, does he know? Because I do know that all I've done is just now is review the entire series with you. Let's bring these words up. What many of us did not catch on to, but we should eventually, at least by now, that instead of these being separate subjects that are just randomly placed in Scripture, what if we put arrows that begin to lead, that one leads to another, that if we don't deal with this stuff, that we get ourselves into a deeper, darker, higher pressurized, low oxygen place on this earth? To where what if we don't want to deal with this because this isn't the super dark spot, but you see, like, that if you don't deal with apathy, then I think the next step is just to be prideful and arrogant and say that you're fine. And then once you're full of pride, you're going to have all these unanswered questions, and so you're going to have this doubt, and you're going to wrestle. And then I think it even can cycle back, where one affects the other and affects the other and affects the other. This is not just a sermon of five random subjects. I think this is a cycle that the devil takes us through. That once you and I are so trapped and so consumed that eventually we find ourselves with zero oxygen, trapped, and we don't know what to do. Jesus tunneled it nonstop. Here's a parable, Luke chapter 12. He told this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Sweet, it's a good year. Stock market, fantastic, here we go. He thought to himself, what should I do? I'm loaded. I'm adding in just to help us understand. I got like tons of stuff. I have no place to store my crops. Someone was like, ooh, nice problem for him. Like he literally is like, I got so much money. I got so much stuff. I need to build more garage. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, my garages, and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. And then, ooh, the kicker. And Jesus is telling the story. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You're set. But then it goes on to verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. And it's that last sentence that Jesus decides to put into the parable that helps you and I understand, are you going to put greed in the light or not? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Rich toward God. How do you know if you have greed in your life, are you rich toward God, or are you waiting to be able to afford it? So you know what the Bible teaches. I mean, it's all through here. The Bible says don't be greedy, don't be greedy, don't be greedy, but the Bible also says be rich towards God. So let me use the verse that many of us use as an excuse not to be rich towards God. I thought that'd be fun. 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, a lot of people will misinterpret this, and some preachers will jack this up, so let me correct something. That does not say that if you give God a lot, that all of a sudden it's a get-rich scheme, all of a sudden you're going to start getting rich. This is fantastic. That's a verse twisted. You have to keep reading the Bible. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Like, okay, how do I be rich to God? Well, decide in your heart. There you go. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Now, there's a kicker, all that you need. That's why I think this is misinterpreted, is that when people think this is a get-rich scheme, give to God a lot so he gives you a lot. But he also just brought up, no, you give so you can have what you need. It kind of brings it back down to like normal, okay. Having all the things you need, you will abound in every good work. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly. Not under compulsion, in other words, not if the preacher makes you feel bad. That's not the goal of this sermon. You should examine your heart and make sure that you're not giving under compulsion and that you're cheerful about it. And if you're like, well, I'm never going to be cheerful about it, great. Then maybe that's your heart problem. What if the reason you and I aren't cheerful about giving to God is because we have greed? What if that's our sign? So let me summarize a little bit. Everything that all these verses have said, here's what they've said. Grace and gratitude fuel generosity. That's what they said. The grace that you have received from the Almighty God, how much he loves you. I love how the Bible puts in that. You remember the guy that he loved before he like rebuked him a little bit? He loved him. If you forget the grace of God, then all of this is like, this just seems like some fundraiser for God's church work. No, if you forget grace, then you're not going to have gratitude. Grace and gratitude fuel generosity. If you want to be a generous person, it has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has to do with how much grace have you accepted. Have you accepted the grace and are you grateful for it? But then take it just a little bit further. Grace and gratitude and generosity fight greed. If you have any interest at shoving this greed into the light and keeping it there, then you need generosity in your life, gratitude in your life, and you need to understand the grace God has for you. It's really that simple. So let me finish with a fable, parable, not in the Bible, but it's one of my favorite ones that I tell the kids because it involves a carrot and a horse. A guy walks in to the throne room of a king. Now, to go into the throne room of a king, you got to be careful because that king can do anything he wants. So this gardener is what he does for a living, comes into the throne room of a king. Now he's not coming in empty-handed. This is pretty cool. He comes in as a gardener to the throne room of a king with a giant carrot. I mean, come on. What better gift to give? He comes into the throne room of the king with the biggest carrot he's ever grown in his life. In fact, he comes in so proud. Think of like the fall festival, you know, our giant pumpkins, whatever. He comes in with the most huge, like mammoth carrot. And he's like, he goes to the king, King, I've come to see you today. And the king's probably like, yeah, you're holding a giant carrot. And he's like, I have been gardening for years. And I have grown the largest, best carrot that I have ever grown in all the years of ever being a gardener. And I thought, the first thought that came to me, like, I've never seen a carrot like this. I've never grown a carrot like this. I don't know if I'll ever grow another carrot like this. I want to give this to the king. So I've brought it to you, king. The best carrot I have ever grown. And he gives it to the king. And the king's like, wow, that's awesome. And he says, you know, I know the land that you garden on. I own land next to the land that you garden on. You are so good, apparently, at gardening. Here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to give you the land that I own that's next to the land that you own because you should be gardening more. And the gardener's like, what? He's like, yep, it's all yours. I'll have it signed over. It will be officially your land, not my land. You garden more and more and more. Keep doing what you're doing. The guy leaves the presence of the king like just ecstatic. Well, it just so happens in the same room, there was a nobleman observing the whole thing, going, that gardener just got some land. So he set up a meeting to visit with the king. He enters the presence of the king with a giant horse. He brings in the horse. He says, King, this is the most majestic horse I have ever raised. A beautiful horse. And King, I thought, who could I give this most incredible horse to? It's you for sure. King, here's the horse. And the king's like, wow, that is an amazing horse. Thank you for the horse. And that's all the king said. And the nobleman's like, and the king's like, you're dismissed. Oh. And he begins to turn around. And the way the fable goes is the king obviously notices the body language of this nobleman, seems as though he might be disappointed in the whole thing. And he says, you look disappointed. Why are you disappointing? And the guy brings up, he goes like, well, I was here when you gave the gardener more land Because he gave you a carrot. And the king said, oh, and here you go. The gardener, this is the king's word, the gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. I love this story. I share it with my kids because I want them to understand we don't give. We don't fight greed so that God will pour money into our bank accounts, so that God will like us, so that we'll be good religious people. It's not like a merit system in such a way that we're like, we got to fight greed because, you know, I really want more money and I want all my washing machine and dryer and all that protected and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible talks about some of this stuff. But no, it's not. No, God wants your heart. And so that's why every week we gather and we look at the scripture and say, you know, what could possibly have my heart right now? And what I'm going to tell you, greed might have your heart. And the language that we use as a church all the time, what do you do? Run from zero with God. Just run from zero. Just go from I return nothing to God, I give nothing to God, to something. And if you're like, well, do something, then do more if you can. But do it with a cheerful heart, not under compulsion, not because someone's making you feel bad, not because you're just in a bad mood and you feel like you're going to do it this one time. But my prayer for you is this, is that you would be one of those people who says, I might be greedy. Because if you're willing to say, I might be greedy, you're going to get that into the light if it ever is actually true about you. No one likes a greedy person, huh? Don't be one. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, not one of us likes greed. It's nasty. It's destructive. God, I can think of right now some of my friends' lives who have been ruined by greed. I know of churches that have collapsed because of greed. Our nation is in a deficit because of greed. Wars are started over greed. Families split because of greed. Our hearts get hard because of greed. And so, God, we ask that you step in a topic that most of us don't want to bring up and don't want to talk about, but, God, we need to. God, if we have greed in our lives, would you reveal it and will you help fix it? May our hands be open to you and to others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.